with a grateful heart that we stand before you and together this evening to worship God. Grateful that you're here. Thankful for our visitors that have joined us. We appreciate your presence. We hope that you can come and join us at other times that we meet. We certainly want to be an encouragement to you as your presence is to us. So if you have any questions of what we teach or practice, please feel free, and we want you to feel comfortable to ask those questions and sit down and just, and talk more about those things from God's Word. Our interest is to, just as we sang, none of self and all of Jesus Christ. That we'll crucify ourselves, that we will let Christ live in us through faith, and the Bible teaches us that's accomplished if we will believe that He's the Son of God. We'll have such a faith that we will change our heart, that we will repent of the sin that's in our lives. Because He's commanded it of us, and God expects that of us. He calls us to repentance. He commands us to do that. If we'll have the faith to do that, to confess our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ, He will wash our sins away through His blood. Our sins will be remitted, forgiven, and He'll raise us to walk in a new life, a life of redemption, a life of fellowship with God, of salvation, now and eternally. If you're a Christian, the Bible teaches you and me that when we sin, we need to repudiate it. We need to repent of it. We need to turn away from it. We cannot continue in sin thinking that grace will abound. But rather, grace abounds when we will repent and we'll confess our sin to God. And He is merciful to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And so we urge a response to the Bible, a gospel response to the gospel of Jesus tonight. If that's your need, we want to encourage that of you when our lesson is over. I'll tell you what, I'm hot. It may just be me, but I'm going to turn the fan on before we get started. So I'm just, as we used to say down home in Texas, I'm sweating like a stuffed pig. So, I never did take a pig, but I know what's in it. And then you don't, and you ask me afterwards. Alright.
Are you ready to be judged by the Word of Jesus Christ? You know, you start talking about judgment, and immediately people bow their backs, stiffen their necks, and say, "You have no right to judge me." My question was not that. My question is, are you ready for God to judge you? Are you ready to let God's Word judge you? See, Jesus said, "He that rejects me," this is in John 12 and 48. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus said that if we don't yield to His Word now, then in the last day, we will be judged by that Word, and our sin will condemn us. His Word contains everlasting life. We need to be ready to let God's Word judge us. Indeed, the Bible teaches us we are to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. We are to prove or test ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. God wants us to take His Word in hand and to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves, if you will, in light of His Word. And that's what we want to essentially build our subject upon, our study upon this evening, as we look at the Apostle Paul before his conversion by the gospel and his obedience to it and his salvation in Christ. We're asking a fundamental question about Saul, of course, with his Hebrew name, Paul, as a sincere and a sincerely wrong teacher. Does a good conscience protect one's teachings and practices from being judged by the Word of God? In other words, can I say, "Well, folks, I have a good conscience. I'm sincere in what I'm telling you, and so, you know, I may not know what I'm telling you, but I'm sincere. And in fact, what I'm telling you may be wrong. It may even be error. But I'm sincere. I have a good conscience. And really, It's no business of yours to judge what I'm telling you, because I am a sincere person. And I really do want to serve God, and it really is my intent to do what's right.
Is that sufficient? Is that what Jesus said in John 12:48? That a good conscience, a sincere heart, somehow protects us from being judged by His Word in the last day? No, that is not. That is the way many, many people think. The devil tempts us to think this way because it is pleasing. It is smooth. It's non-confrontational. Because no one likes conflict and confrontation, so it's nice and polite to say, well, you're sincere and that's okay. And I'm sincere and I'm okay. And you're okay and I'm okay. And we're all okay. But that's not what Jesus said. And the question I pose again applies, are you willing to let God's Word judge you in this and in all things? And the follow-up, of course, is, are you judging yourself by God's Word tonight? Am I judging myself by God's Word tonight? I want you to judge what I say tonight by the Word of God. I want that. I'm asking you to do that. And I'm submitting to you that when someone is unwilling for that to happen, they're not pleasing God. Now, we've got to go beyond that, though. It takes more to be right with God than just say, examine me by the Word. And because I say that, therefore I'm right. No, I could be entirely wrong saying that to you. In other words, you can examine me and you can find that I'm wrong before God. Not wrong in your think-sos and feelings, because we all have opinions, we all have feelings, we all have emotions. But we're talking about the Word of Jesus that will judge us in the last day. We need to judge ourselves by it. But what about then the sincere teachers of error? Good conscience does not protect an assessment, a judgment, based on the Word of God of what one teaches and what one practices. Jesus calls us to do the same. Now look at Paul with me, please. When he said of himself, as Tanner just read for us in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul understood that he could not use the shield of a good conscience to protect him from the judgment that he was in sin. He said that he was the chief of sinners, a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am foremost. I am number one. I'm at the head of the line, Paul said, of sinners. Jesus came to save me. He was lost. I want us to understand that and burn that into our minds. Paul was lost. Saul was lost until the blood of Jesus saved him when he in faith was baptized in Christ. And in fact, as we'll see, that he had a good conscience did not secure any place for him with God. Sin proceeds from the heart. I think this is a fundamental point we want to begin with right now. Because invariably, when we start judging, and you know, a judgment is a decision and a separation. That's all it is. We make judgments every day of our lives. We judge how much clothes we wear, whether short sleeve, long sleeve, you know, is it hot, is it cold, am I going to get chilly, am I going to be, you know, hot? We make all kinds of judgments every day. What we need to also know and judge about sin is it comes from our hearts. Sin proceeds from the heart. We're going to come back to this verse. We're going to make application of it. But I want to set it before us right now. Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Sin proceeds from the heart, from the mind. This is the Bible heart. Not here. Here. This is the Bible heart. This is where sin comes from. "Each man is tempted," James would write, "when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And the lust when it has conceived bears sin, and sin which is full grown brings forth death." Sin comes from our heart, Jesus said.
So our question is, can a sincerely wrong teacher be a false teacher? Can a sincerely wrong teacher be a false teacher? Some brothers say no. They say, no, he's sincere. His heart is sincere. He's got a good heart, and therefore, you can't say he's a false teacher. Albeit, he's teaching error. He's teaching something that is not, that is against God's Word. But he's not a false teacher. Because they say, he's sincerely wrong. Of course, I guess they're judging his heart to be sincere, aren't they? Because he says it? Because he says he's sincere, therefore he is sincere? Are we that naive? Do we really think this, because somebody says they're sincere, that automatically means they are? God knows. But you see, God didn't make us heart judgers, but fruit testers and fruit judges. And the fruit is borne out in the teaching and the practice, and it reveals the heart. Because sin comes from the heart. Now listen carefully. Where does error come from? Well, it's against truth. Is error sin? Yes, it is. Where does sin come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from a heart that's not submissive to truth. You say, well, wait a minute. Paul was ignorant. That's right, and he was in unbelief, wasn't he? We're going to use him to illustrate how we need to view all this. But brethren, we got there is a battle raging among brethren. You know it or not. There is a battle. A battle as to whether or not it's right to identify someone who teaches an error, promotes it, advises it, encourages it, that leads souls into sin and into death, whether or not they ought to be so identified, marked, and turned away from. Romans 16:17. Or whether we ought to just fall back on they're sincere and they're studying, and so you're evil if you identify them as a false teacher. You're judging their hearts if you say they're a false teacher. See, I know why they would say that, because they think the only time somebody can be a false teacher is if they've got a bad heart. The premise is faulty. The premise is faulty, and therefore the conclusion is wrong. The premise that someone who is sincerely wrong is somehow extricated from liability is not found in the Word of God. We want to illustrate that. We want to make that point. We want to drive it home. See, the answer, Bible answer to that question is yes. A teacher can be sincerely wrong and he's still a false teacher. Because false identifies what's being taught. What is being taught is false. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 1, my heart's desire, he said, for his brethren, for his fellow countrymen, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Here are zealous people, devoted people, sincere people who are ignorant of God's righteousness. That is, of God's plan of redemption, of counting sinners righteous. They were not submitting to God's will. Though zealous, though sincere, They were lost. You see that? They were lost. It wasn't just some academic disagreement that Paul had with the Jews. Because, you know, we can make the case very easily that Paul was a studious man, a sincere man, a good man of good conscience. That's the case we're going to make today. And yet, he was lost in his ignorance, in his unbelief. He was sinning against God. God said he was. He acknowledged he was. And so he was in error. He was false. He was teaching falsely. And as long as people followed what Saul was teaching before he obeyed the gospel of Jesus, they were lost right along with him. Sincere? Yes. Zealous? Yes. In sin? Yes. Lost? Yes. But let's go ahead and develop this just a little bit more. Paul was a man of good conscience. Paul was able to say, and I wonder if any of us can say this today, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. You ever violated your conscience? You knew you shouldn't do something, but you did it anyway? That's sin, the Bible says, Romans 14:23. But Paul said, I've lived before God in all good conscience. His conscience is clean when he was doing what he was doing, even when he was grievously sinning. Now, what did that verse say about Paul back there? Let's look some in Acts before we go back to 1 Timothy. In Acts 24:16, after Paul would say, I've lived before God in all good conscience unto this day, he would say in Acts 24:16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and men. Paul strove to keep a good conscience always. In chapter 26 and verse 9, he said, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In good conscience, he opposed the gospel of the cross. In good conscience, he persecuted Christians. He spoke against Jesus as the Son of God. In good conscience, he kept the righteousness that was in the law. He said, concerning the righteousness of the law, I found blameless. Philippians 3:6. Good conscience. Sincere man. As wrong as he could be. As wrong as he could be. In fact, according to 1 Timothy 1:13, look what he is. Look what Saul is before his conversion. Before he's converted to Christ and the truth. Look what he is. It says, I was before. Let's get over there together. I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, or an injurious man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. A blasphemer, an insolent persecutor, an ignorant unbeliever. Paul said, that's who I was. I was sincere. I had a good conscience. But would he go to heaven that way? Of course, the answer is no, he wouldn't go to heaven that way. He was lost. Lost. Now look. The Holy Spirit judged Saul in that condition to be a sinner. And Paul judged himself to be a sinner. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I was blaspheming. I was arrogant, insolent, despiteful, treating others despitefully, persecuting. I didn't know the truth. I didn't hold belief toward Jesus. In fact, he thought he was offering God service when he was opposing Christ and Christianity and the promotion of this new message that was going out in Jerusalem. John 16:2, Jesus had told his apostles that would be the case, that they would be opposed by people who thought they were doing God's service. And I want you to see Saul of Tarsus, the apostle Paul, before his conversion, falls exactly into this category. They put you, and he said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. That describes Saul of Tarsus. He thought he was offering God service when he was opposing Christians. Now, how is it that we make such an assessment of Saul? Have we reached into the inner recesses of his heart and stood in judgment over his heart? Well, according to this verse, Paul told us what his heart was. He said he had a good conscience. He was sincere. So why is he condemned as a sinner? Because he's sincere. He's good-hearted. He's just sincerely wrong. Why did he judge the sinner? He was a blasphemer, an insolent man, a persecutor, an unbeliever in his ignorance. Now, his practices were sinful, his teachings were error, and therefore he was lost.
And that judgment comes from the very Word of God. And Paul accepts that judgment. Now again, I ask, are you ready to be judged tonight by the Word of God?
Are you? Are you ready to let the Word of God judge you if you speak against God? If you are arrogant toward God and truth or others? Are you allowing God's Word to identify sin in your life and then call you to repentance? Paul was willing to let that happen.
Well, not for a while, but Jesus appeared to him and he explained it to him. You see, God's explained it to us in the Word of the Gospel. Now, we're laying all this groundwork for a very, very important reason, and I hope you see that as we go forward here. And that is, it's God's Word that judges a sincere teacher to be lost in his sins. But a sincere teacher can be teaching error, and in that error, lose his soul and affect the loss of the souls of others. And we have a right, with the Word of God, to express God's judgments in an effort to save, to warn the lost, to warn the false teacher, and save him and those who are being influenced by his error. And that is not an evil thing. In fact, that is following the very example of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this one by one. Paul was a blasphemer. You know what a blasphemer is? It's somebody who speaks impiously or irreverently against God. He in his words, he is opposed and irreverent. He speaks out against God. He said, "That's what I was doing." That's what he was doing. Now remember, sin proceeds from the heart. May we judge? How is it the Holy Spirit able to judge Saul as a blasphemer? Because after all, sin comes from the heart. We're not supposed to judge hearts. Well, you see, the blasphemy is an action, isn't it? That proceeds from what Jesus said, from an evil heart. Matthew 15. Remember verses 19 and 20? Look at it. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. From an evil heart, Paul spoke blasphemy. And wait, he said he had a good conscience. Well, he did. His conscience had been trained in the wrong way. To think that he ought to do, that he ought to oppose Jesus and Nazareth. He had a clean conscience. He had a sincerity in what he was doing when he was speaking against Jesus, when he was sinning. Now, do you get the point? People say, well, we can't judge some conduct or some teaching because you're judging someone's heart. Now, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit judged Paul to be a blasphemer. Judged the conduct that proceeded from the heart. Paul agreed. That's what I was. He was speaking against Christ and against the gospel. His message was not Jesus is the Christ, submit to Him as the Son of God, repent and be baptized, the Lord will add you to His church. That wasn't what Paul Parsons was preaching. He was saying Jesus of Nazareth is a heretic, he's a blasphemer, he's a man who's opposing the God of Israel, and we've got to wipe him out and his followers. That's what Paul was doing. His teaching was against Jesus Christ. He was a blasphemer. Now, here's the application. Why are we accused of being evil when we judge teachers to be blasphemers based on the evidence of their teaching? That is, when someone teaches a message that is against the words of Jesus Christ and we reveal it from the Word of God to be so, why are we judged as being evil? When we do the very thing that Paul did, it's an earnest question that deserves a Bible answer. It's not enough to say, well, you don't have any right to do that. You're judging hearts. That's a sincere man. You're evil in judging him. No. Hang on a minute. Sin comes from the heart. And error opposes Jesus. It speaks against truth. It's blasphemy. Do we know that? Do we understand that? Error is blasphemy. It's tiring. It's tiresome to hear brethren, hear Christians equivocate about the nature of error. It's tiresome.
to hear gospel preachers who believe it's just, you know, it's just differences of opinion when it goes to a thus saith the Lord. It's tiresome because, you see, we haven't yet grasped that error is against God. But here's my question. Why are we judged to be evil when we do what the Holy Spirit did? When we take a person's teaching and show that it is opposed to Jesus Christ. You see that? Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance. Judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. And in Luke 12:57, he said, why do you not also judge what is right? Paul, in fact, in that, right after his context where he said, I was chief of sinners, I was a blasphemer, but God showed me mercy. I mean, what a wonderful story or application of the life of Paul here, and the mercy of God, and the grace that Paul obtained being a blasphemer, being in his sin. He says, I am the chief of sinners, but God has saved me in His Son. He can save you. But you've got to be willing to admit your sin. You've got to be willing to acknowledge it, to see it for what God says it is, and repent of it. And so he went right on after that statement to say this. Verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith of suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul named names, and he named the sin. But today, we're charged as being evil when we do that, and I wonder why. I ask the question, why? For if we are evil when we do what Paul did, then Paul was evil when he did it. And the Holy Spirit is evil because he endorsed it and revealed it. You see that? I know you see it. It's not hard to see. It's not hard to see. Even Paul was his example. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am also of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He certainly was following the example of Christ when he identified Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who were causing the faith to be shipwrecked. They were blaspheming. They were speaking against God, against His truth. And their mouths needed to be shut. They needed to learn not to do that. Still afraid. Pardon me. Paul is a persecutor, he said. Now we know what a persecutor is, don't we? That's somebody who's intent is to destroy his object. The persecutor sets out to eliminate the object. Paul, he said, I really thought with myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then he explains what he meant by that in Acts 26:10-11. Look what he said. He says, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Get the picture here. Here's a man who is zealous and in good conscience, and yet he is giving his consent to murder. Now, pardon me. Murder, Jesus said, proceeds from the heart. Matthew 15:19-20. Murder proceeds from the heart. What kind of heart did Paul have? What kind of heart did he have? If from that heart murders proceeded. He may have had a good conscience, but I'm asking you, let the Word, think critically with me from the Word of God. What's the Word of God say about a heart from which murder comes? Is he just sincerely mistaken? And so, we shouldn't be very harsh about the murder. He tried to destroy the church. That's what he's trying to do. He was trying to eliminate the body of Christ on this earth. Acts 9:1. Saul still breathing threats and murder. against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest asking for letters. Now he could find the Christians, bind them, and bring them to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and if they wouldn't relent, put them to death. That's what he was doing. He consented to Stephen's death in Acts 8 chapter and verse 1, as well as 7:58. And then he's holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. And in Acts 8 and verse 1, it says Saul was consenting to his death. Murder proceeded from the heart of Saul. He was pursuing Christians at every turn. Now, here's the point. The Holy Spirit judged Paul, or Saul, to be a persecutor. And Paul agreed. He said, that's what I was doing. I was a persecutor. And yet God was willing to save him in the Son. But our point in this study is, why are we accused of being evil when we judge based on the evidence of teaching that someone is opposing Christ and destroying souls? Paul tried to destroy lives, and did. He gave his consent to murder. So when we oppose doctrines that encourage people to live in sin, to the eternal death of their soul, why are we accused of evil? Why are we told you can't do that? You can't judge. You're judging hearts. Can we not judge the practice that comes from the heart? Can we not judge the teaching that comes from the heart? Absolutely. Yes. And we cannot allow the devil to close our mouths, because if he closes our mouths, then the truth will not go forth. The souls will not be warned to repent. Paul was insolent. That's a word you don't use a lot. I know. I don't use that word much. I don't either. What does it mean? Well, being a person who's lifted up with pride, and therefore heaps insulting language upon others, or in some way treats them shamefully. King James uses the old word despiteful, to treat despitefully. It's violent arrogance, to be an insolent opponent, to be a violent opponent. That's what Paul was. He was a violent opponent of Christ and Christians of the gospel. Well, that proceeds from the heart too. Let's go back to Matthew 15. I'm going to ask, what kind of heart did Paul have? A heart that produces, look what comes from it in verse 19. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, false witness, pride and arrogance. These things proceed from the heart. Paul said that's the way I treated people. He intimidated with threats. He compelled them to blaspheme, Acts 26:11 says. That kind of conduct came from the heart. Paul's heart. The Holy Spirit judges him to be a sinner in doing that. And Paul agreed. I was a sinner. He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Well, his ignorance didn't get him off the hook, did it? He couldn't say, well, I'm still studying about these Christians, and get off the hook. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. He's lost. He needs to be saved. His sin condemned him. And it took the grace of God, the willingness of God and His Son to save him. And He becomes an example of how He can save me and you, regardless of the sin of our lives. If we, like Saul, will humble ourselves before Jesus, if we will arise and be baptized and wash away our sins, He'll save us. But you see, the question as it relates to our study tonight is, why are we accused of being evil when we judge based on the evidence of someone's teaching that error they're teaching is elevated above the truth, is opposing Jesus Christ, and is leading souls into death eternally? You see, error stands in arrogance against truth. Error is not humble. Error arrogates itself. It elevates itself. It treats truth despitefully. Now, in each one of these descriptions that Paul uses, he said, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, I caused injury. That's exactly what error does to the souls of people today. Error speaks against the truth of Christ. It's blasphemous. It persecutes the righteous ones. And it is boastful against the truth. Now, how's all that apply to us?
Well, we are commanded to test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We're under commandments from the Lord. Commandments to test the spirits, to try the spirit, to examine, to judge, if you please. To judge the spirit, to judge what is being said based on the Word of God. The Word of Jesus. Again, we go back to the first question tonight. Are you ready? Are you willing to be judged by God's Word? Are you willing for what you teach to be judged by the Word of God? Are you willing for what you're believing and practicing and live the way you're living to be judged by the Word of God? God commands us to do that. It is the examination of a teacher's fruit. That is what he is teaching in the light of apostolic doctrine that we are commanded to do. You see that same text? He says, we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Watch that. John said, we know. We make a judgment. We can come to a conclusion. We know the spirit of truth. We know the spirit of error. How? By whether or not what is being taught conforms to the apostles, us. That's the us in that verse. John introduced himself as such in the first four verses of chapter 1. Apostolic doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, once you see this happening very quickly, then we'll make some application. You see, in Galatians 2, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul did this when there were some Christians who were teaching Gentiles had to be circumcised. They had to be circumcised. They had to keep the law of Moses, they were being told, or they'll be lost. You Gentiles, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep Moses. You do that, you'll be saved. Paul said, you know, Paul said, no, those are false brethren saying that. He said, Paul's breath, he said, even Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. He said, and this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in to steal out our liberty, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Error brings us into bondage. Remember, the nature of error. It's not about what Joe says. It's not about what this preacher or that preacher says. It's about truth and error. And using God's Word to assess whether something is truth or something is error. Paul said it wasn't about him. It was about truth and error. And we did not yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So here a judgment was made. These brethren were false because their doctrine was false. Get it? Their doctrine was false. And Paul wanted the truth to continue with them. In 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. Here is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men identified by name, whose doctrine was overthrowing people's faith. Some people don't like names to be named. You're mistreating people, they say, when you do that. You're judging their hearts when you do that. No. Paul judged their doctrine by the Word of God. You see that? Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So here is a message they are teaching. If they are straying from the truth, and by that message of error, they are overthrowing people's faith. And he tells us who it is
and what the doctrine is. They're saying the resurrection's already passed. Now again, I ask, why are we accused of evil when we follow that pattern today? Are we justly accused? Do we stand guilty of error and sin? Of evil, treating people evilly by identifying because of the influence people have with their doctrine in their lives? When they're thinking error, what the error is, and to warn people about it, do we stand condemned? If so, Paul stands condemned. And the Holy Spirit stands condemned because He's the one who inspired the record that we just read in 2 Timothy 2:16-18. We will not so charge God nor the Apostle Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:2-3, back there to that text where John said, "Try the spirits, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." What were they teaching that was false? Well, he tells us, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world." There is an attitude that is against Christ. There is a doctrine that is opposed to Christ, saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. 2 John 7 said, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." So this is a deceiver and an antichrist. See, brother, error is against Jesus. That's why we've got to oppose error, because it is against Jesus Christ. It deceives souls. It leads souls into eternal death. Are we willing to let the Bible judge what we teach and what we practice? Or do we begin to say, "You can't judge. After all, I'm sincere. I have a sincere heart. I have a good conscience. And I'm studying on that, and you just can't judge that what I'm teaching is causing people to be lost." Well, the Holy Spirit judged Saul as one who was ignorant in unbelief, and he was a blasphemer. He was insolent. He was a persecutor. His conduct was against the truth of Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean by all this. We can follow that Bible example today, and we can render God's judgments. So that's what we're talking about here. God's judgments. We can know the judgments of God because His Word gives them to us. You see, as we went through our study tonight, we studied what a blasphemer is. That's God's words that are telling us what blasphemy is, where it comes from, what it is, and what it does. And also with insolence and persecution, you see, with sin, with error. So, when we reveal and press God's judgments, then we're just following these Bible examples. Let me show you. There are a lot of false plans of salvation in the world. There are a lot of sincere people, that is, people with good consciences, who teach false plans of salvation. They try to convince people that just believe in your heart and pray the sinner's prayer and God will save you, just like that. But it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Word of God. The Bible says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." If you want to be saved, He says, believe in Jesus, believe His gospel, and be baptized, and you'll be saved. Those who teach something less than or other than that are teaching error. They're false teachers. Now, they may have good consciences, but their fruit, their doctrine is false, and they're false teachers. There are a lot of false patterns of worship today, even in churches of Christ. Some churches of Christ have introduced the use of instrumental music in worship. It's not in the New Testament. It's not in the Word of God for the church. Jesus teaches us by His apostles to sing. The instrumental music was added by men many, many centuries later. There are false organizations. There are sponsoring churches that brethren have been involved in over the last 50, 60 years. A big church will send out a plea to all the other churches. Send funds. Support this mission to India. Support this mission to Italy. Support this mission to South America. And our elders will oversee that work. And so we have churches supporting the work of another church. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. It's just not there. Are we condemned as evil when we use God's Word to show God's judgment, to say that it's against the pattern of the New Testament? Are we to be blamed? Or those who have gone beyond, or thus saith the Lord? And when we expose that, are we judging hearts? Or are we just showing what God's judgment on the matter really is? Why? To call them to repentance. To say, come out of that. Come back to God's way of doing things. There are a lot of false doctrines about the return of Jesus going around. Some brethren, up in this part of the country, and others as well, teach that, you know, the final coming of Jesus was in A.D. 70. And now we are living in the eternal days. And you can't expect Jesus to be returning someday in the future. He already did that in A.D. 70. And when you die, you just go straight to heaven or you go to hell. But of course, a lot of people say there's no hell anymore either. They say there's not really an eternal place of torment. What about that doctrine? Can we show its error from Revelation 14 and Revelation 20 and other and Mark 9? Are we judged to be evil when we say that's a false doctrine? Some would say we are, because after all, those people would come to that conclusion. They, you know, they're people. I mean, they say, I'm sincere about it. And that's just where my study has taken me. As if study can never take us away from truth. We've got to accept truth and not, in our study, go away from what God has revealed. Well, what about divorce and remarriage? Are we to be accused of being evil and judgmental when we say a doctrine that allows people who are divorced not for fornication and then remarried to remain in such a marriage is from the devil and not from God, that it endorses and sanctions adultery, not purity? Are we to be charged? I say that's a violation of Matthew 19:9. Some brethren would charge us that. I say, but Joe, you are judging hearts because those people are sincere in their conclusion. Well, I don't doubt it. Just like Paul probably was when he was blaspheming. When he was persecuting. When he was chasing the Christians and trying to make them speak against Jesus. The issue is not that someone is sincere in their error. The issue is that in their error, they are lost and they're giving others comfort in being lost. That's the problem, brethren. That's the issue. Souls. Not I'm right and you're wrong. Not I've studied this more than you have. That's nonsense. We can take the Word of God. We can study it. We can know truth. And God says we better be willing to judge ourselves against it. Because in the last day, we will be. And so if we find sin in our hearts, we better remove it through repentance. Change our heart. And be right with God now by faith and obeying His gospel. And know that it is not evil. It is not evil to take the Word of God in hand and say, let us assess what is being taught. Let us test it by the Word of God. And then let us call all who are out of harmony with it to repentance, so souls will be saved instead of comforted in error to the destruction of souls eternally. Brother, if you allow yourself to be silenced from rebuking sin and error, If you let some unfounded charge that you're judging a heart, when you judge a teaching and a practice, then the devil's won a victory. Don't let him win. The Ephesians, Jesus commended the Ephesians. They tested men and said they were apostles. They were not, but found to be liars. They put them to the test. Don't let somebody silence you today by taking the word, when you take the word of God in hand and say, let's look at the doctrine. Let's look what its practice is. Let's see if it harmonizes here. If it doesn't, it's sin. Souls are lost, and souls need to repent. Oh, that's so judgmental, Joe. You're just not going to win friends that way. You're not going to influence people that way. You know what? Everybody who loves truth is going to be influenced by truth. Not about me. Not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and His truth directing us in righteous living. In holiness of truth. Don't be silenced by the devil's tactics. God, yes, will judge our hearts. He will judge our hearts in the last day. And our hearts are revealed in what we teach and what we practice. And we can judge righteous judgment concerning those things. Let's close in John 5 and verse 30. In this verse, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not speak my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus judged with the right standard what He heard from the Father. That's God's Word. And He did it with the right motive. What was the motive? To seek the will of the Father. To accomplish the purpose of God. When we judge with the right standard and the right motive, we must not be silent, because it's God's judgment. It's to try to save souls. It's following the example of Jesus. But it all begins with us being willing to test ourselves. Are you right with God? Or do you know that you're not? If you know that you're not, the next question is, will you do what God wants you to do? Will you obtain the mercy that Paul obtained? Go back and look at that verse in 1 Timothy 1. He says, God was so rich in grace and mercy toward me. He said, He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He said, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. If Jesus could save a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man who is violently arrogant and injurious to people, He can save you and me. He can save you. Yes, He can. By His mercy and grace. For this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, as the chief, Paul said, Jesus might show all long suffering the pattern of those who are going to believe in Him for everlasting life. He said, God is merciful. God, in His long suffering, He'll save. We have to be willing to let God's words in us. Will you do that now? Will you become a Christian? In faith, repent of your sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. So that's what Jesus said to do. And He said, I'll save you. When you do, when you trust me enough to do what I said, I'll save you. And it's God's people. Are we willing to examine ourselves whether we are in faith? And if we're not, conform ourselves to the truth. And all others who are out of that truth back to us, because our souls are at stake. The souls of those we love are at stake. Jesus will judge us. Let us conform ourselves now to His word while we stand.